Well, I appreciate you staying. Can't blame you when you see the snow out there, wondering maybe I should leave. But I trust as we come and we take a few minutes, first of all, to look at something from God's Word, and then to look at what is going on around the world. And so my hope is that you'll think that the next few minutes are well worth our time. I want us to read three passages of Scripture. And I'm sure I can read your mind as we're going to read these together. You're going to say, what in the world does this have to do with the price of wheat in a snowstorm? Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Just one verse, so you better turn quickly. Matthew 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, the world without end. Amen. Have you ever thought about doing something for the Lord? And when you think about it, you think, wow, you know what, that's just ridiculous for me to even think that. And then you realize, well, I ought to pray about that. And so, you know, you were kind of thinking 10 or 15, and when you prayed, you know, you asked the Lord for 3. And when you told other people about it, you said 1. Do you realize how big our God is? Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. And so if you could even think 15, do you realize that God could do 20 or 30 or 40 and not even work up a sweat? Isn't that a wonderful God? And there are things that we look at, and humanly speaking, they are impossible. And with God's power, there's not one thing that's impossible. Insurmountable odds often take us. And I think, as I sat back there and thought about who would be left to hear this, I thought, you know, Lord, maybe the message is as much for us as it is for missions. And so now I want you to go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. I bet you didn't think that was going to be the text tonight, did you? Judges chapter 4. As we talk about serving a God so wonderful that there's not a task too large for him. Don't you like a God like that? Because I'll tell you what, from time to time, when I look at things in a human standpoint, I either think or I'm told, you know what, that's don't do that. Most of my life, I've been told by people, no. That seems to be their favorite response to me is no. And I have a God that says yes. And I'll tell you what. Tonight, I hope that you will see the power of a God who says yes. So Judges chapter 4. Actually, chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Chapter 5, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, the travelers walked through byways. In other words, things were so terrible that you didn't even dare go out on the streets. You see, there's incredible needs today. Have you noticed that? And sometimes the needs are so overwhelming. That's how I felt when I saw the situation in Haiti. I felt so helpless to look at a country that had been racked, the infrastructure was terrible anyway, whose God in many cases was voodoo, who had been robbed by their own government, who had been plagued in so many ways. What do? The needs are incredible, aren't they? And we're small. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that we're a minority? And yet God is powerful, and God is more powerful than any problem we face. You know, there could be somebody here tonight, And maybe you're facing a medical situation. I say that because when I left my school the other day, I had one teacher that was just completing surgery, breast cancer surgery. And 2 weeks prior to that, I had another teacher in the same department that had surgery for cancer. On Tuesday, I go to have a cancer thing removed here. I look at that and I say, Lord, what are you trying to say? We're small anyway. We're trying to serve you at everything we got. And then I realize, you know what? Sometimes God just wants us to see that we're totally, absolutely, completely helpless. And He is a great God. And so that's why tonight, for just a moment or two, I want to talk about this guy, Shamgar. Now, if you were to study Moses, you'd have to study 136 chapters in the Bible. And if you want to do Joseph, that man of integrity, you'd have to have at least 20-some chapters. And if you did the life and teachings of Jesus, that's about 90 chapters. But we have just read everything the Bible has to say about Shamgar. That gives you some hope, doesn't it? The Bible only has 42 words about him. I mean, this is incredible. About 3,000 years ago, after bondage in Egypt, after wandering through a wilderness, now Moses is dead, Aaron is dead, there's no king, every person is doing that which is right in his own eyes, God brings Shamgar. What's the point of Shamgar? I mean, how could you ever work something about Shamgar into a message on missions? Here's what, I think there's no coincidences in life. I really don't. I think there's a time that we need to begin to praise God for things that occur. And as dark and as dismal as sometimes they look, I think what it does, it brings us to understand, first of all, the grace of God. Do you know the grace of God? The trials we go through, what it does, God gives extra measures of grace. It's wonderful, isn't it? Remember what Paul said on occasions when he prayed that a thorn in his flesh would be removed? After he prayed, he found out, how do you spell relief? Remember that commercial a few years ago? It was G-R-A-C-E. Aren't you glad for God's grace? And I say that because, you see, I think sometimes when it comes to looking at missions, we almost think, you know what, there's no chance. How am I going to be a witness at work? How am I going to be a witness in my neighborhood? How do I witness to a university class in which most of the people have no interest in God, and some are anti-God, and some are Islamic and Muslim, and the list goes on. Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like giving up? If so, then Shamgar is just the one for you. He faced 600-1 odds. 600-1. I mean, it's not even reasonable, is it? And if it wasn't in the Bible, I don't even know that I would believe it. But you see, I think that we have defined success wrong, even to our children. What is success? I think success is when a person is being where God puts you, where God wants you to be, doing exactly what God has given you to do, and doing it with exactly what God has given you the equipment to do with. It's very different. The world might call it failure. The world might call it something other than success, but I'm convinced that really is success. And so I want to talk just a little bit about Shamgar. And there's three things that I like about Shamgar. Number one, he started where he was. Do you know how many people talk to me about, you know, I'm going to go on a mission trip with you someday? I've been doing this for a long time. Look at my hair. And I've had people tell me every year for 30 years, I'm going to go on a missions trip with you someday. And guess what? They're still anchored to their chair in front of their TV. Aww. Yeah. When is the best time to plant a fruit tree? 10 years ago. When's the second best time? Now. You see, you get my point? You see, all the time I have people tell me, I have kids tell me, you know what, just as soon as I finish my degree, I'm going to... I say, you'll never go anywhere. I know as soon as they finish that degree, they'll get an offer to go to work. I know as soon as they go to work, they're going to get married. I know as soon as they get married, they're going to have 19 kids. I know as soon as, okay, 6 kids. I know they're going to have they got to get a bigger house, and then they got to get 2 cars, and now they got to get a bigger garage, and now they got to have a boat, and now they got to have a retirement program, and you know what? They'll die and they'll never go anywhere. I've seen it happen. What I like about Shamgar, Shamgar started right where he was. You see, you don't suddenly pack your suitcase and go overseas and then become a missionary. You don't pack your suitcase and go overseas and then suddenly begin to be a soul winner. If you're not winning souls where you are, you will never win souls overseas. That's the problem. We think that somehow this is this magic thing that when you get on an airplane, get a stamp in your passport, now you are a missionary. No. It has to do with seeing a person who's lost and saying, you know what? I don't want that person to go to hell. I'd better tell them about Jesus. What happens if they reject you? You know what? Do you know that most of the time when I share the gospel with people, they reject me? I think, I can't remember who I was telling. I don't know if it was Jim or Wolfgang or somebody. I've got a friend in Chicago. His name is Jeff. And we were going to Israel. Jeff's first trip to Israel. And we were flying on a Jewish airline. And so Jeff has a track, four things every Jew ought to know. It's like the four spiritual laws. So Jeff goes to a guy that's got a black hat on, curls down the side, big long coat. And he runs over to him. And I thought, oh my goodness. And Jeff says, sir, he says, I bet you'd like to read this. Well, this guy took it. He was shocked. You know, he took it. You know, he reads the first two pages. He throws it down. Jeff jumps up. He says, sir, you dropped it. I said, Jeff, I said, if I was doing that, I said, that guy would have hit me right in the chops. But Jeff smiles real nice, gives it back to him, kind of bows. And wow, how's that happen? He lives in Chicago. We have this tradition. Whenever I go there, I call him and we have pizza together. And we're going up that real long escalator in Chicago. If you haven't been there, it's just whatever. You get a nosebleed on the way up. I mean, it's just higher than it ought to be. And so there's Jeff. And so he turns to the guy right behind him. He said, would you like to read this track? Guy, Jeff said, that's okay. He says, when you drop into hell, you wish you'd read it. And he just turns around and talks to me. And I'm thinking, that guy's going to kill Jeff. We get to the top and Jeff offers it to him again. The guy says, thank you very much. You know, I think, okay, why don't I have the nerve to do that? I mean, you know, I look at a guy and I say, are you in a good mood today? Well, read this. And they give it, you know, and you run. I mean, look. It all begins by starting where you are. That's the secret of winning people to Christ. Start where you are. That's what Shamgar did. You see, it's not only starting where you are, it's starting now. I think what happens, we're always talking about what we're going to do down the road. And God uses people right now. What can you do for God right now? I think that's where so often we find ourselves failing in doing what God really wants us to do. I like what P.J. Meyer said. P.J. Meyer said this, most time is wasted not in hours but in minutes. A bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket that's deliberately poured out. Henry Ford was the one who said, you know what, people, they don't waste time by hours, they waste time by minutes. You know what I notice in our culture, in our society? We waste minutes by the scads. I mean, we're so fixed to things that we do that we waste incredible amounts of time. Shamgar started where he was. Hey, let me ask you this. Who could you tell about Jesus? You see, here's what I've decided. I decided it's not my job to make people believe. It's my job to tell them about Jesus. It's the Spirit of God's job to make them believe. All I'm supposed to do is to tell them about Jesus. And sometimes, as a matter of fact, I asked Jeff, I said, Jeff, do you ever get discouraged? Because, I mean, this guy just, he's on a race every day to pass out the... And he says, no. He says, because he said, I think, okay, maybe they'll have to be exposed to the gospel 40 times, 50 times, 80 times, 100 times. So he says, maybe I'm number 17. Maybe I'm number 22. He says, from time to time, he said, I get to be that one that sees someone come to Christ. Well, isn't that a wonderful way to look at it? You see, we can't be afraid for people to say no. We can't be afraid to give them input. I think that's what Shamgar did. Shamgar started where he was. He started right then. The next thing, he used what he had. An ox goat. You know what an ox goat is? It's just pathetic. It's a long stick that's got a pointed end on one and a ball on the other. so that you can either bump your ox or you can goad your ox. I think Shamgar was a farmer. I think he was a clod kicker. I think he was just an everyday, ordinary guy that had dirt under his fingernails. And God uses him to deliver Israel. He does it with an ox goat. Now, that's the right translation. I know what you're thinking. I'm going to tell you that really the word ox goat is a word for a Black Hawk helicopter. And so he got in his Black Hawk helicopter. He went after it and he shot down 600. No, I think it's just a stick. Think about fighting and whipping 600 Philistines with a stick with a pointed end. To show you how ridiculous, go for a dozen. I mean, can you imagine going after 12 people with a stick? I mean, 100. I think the odds were so insurmountable that if people could have given advice to Shamgar, they said, Shamgar, don't take the job. And you know what? If you really do decide to tell people about Jesus, you'll find a lot of people, Christians especially, that say, don't, you really shouldn't do this. You'll ruin your business. You probably won't sell the house. If you start talking about Judy, you're not going to sell the house, Judy. Yeah. If you do this, you know what? You're not going to get tenure to the university. If you do this, you're not going to get... What's the most... You know what? Listen. I would rather fail at a task that ultimately is going to succeed than to succeed in a task that's ultimately going to fail. I wish I could figure out who gave that quote. It's not mine. I'm not that smart to figure that out. But man, I sure like it. I would rather fail at a task that's ultimately going to succeed. That's the kingdom of God. You know the kingdom of God is going to succeed?
Of course.
Isn't that what? Yes. You don't have to say amen. It's true. Okay? And you go home, you check your Bibles. God wins. That's the task that's ultimately going to succeed. And I would rather fail in trying to serve the kingdom of God than to succeed with all the success and all the ribbons, all the plaques, all the platitudes, all the bonuses that the world can offer. You want to know why? Because the world system is going to fail. That's how important it is to witness. And so here's Shamgar. And Shamgar, I mean, he started right in the middle of his own farmyard. I think he stands there with a stick. I think people said, of all the dumb things to use against the Philistines. I mean, these are barbarian people. These are fighters. And he's got a stick. Do you give him a chance? You see, it may be impossible with men, but it's possible with God. Aren't you glad? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And 601, Shamgar does the job. He started where he was. Where are you going to start? He used what he had. What are you going to use? All the time I have people say, you know what? You know what? I really like what you're doing. And you know, I'm going to give an offering. If I waited to feed the kids in Burma on the offerings that were promised to me, the kids would be starved to death right now. I don't feed them on people that give me thousands of dollars, tens of thousands. I feed them on people who give me $10, $5, $50. Thank God for them. Yeah. Start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can. What can you do? You know what? There's times when I think I'm so inadequate for some of the things I'm doing. I say, God, why? Why don't you free me and get somebody that can do it? And God says, no, because you're so ridiculous. I have a speech impediment. Can you imagine me talking for a weekend? I have a speech impediment.
You have a speech impediment?
No. I talk faster and you'll never guess it. But believe me, if my family were in the audience, when I go home, they've got the whole list of all the words I've mispronounced.
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're so helpful.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. There was a time when I said to my family, I said, I wonder why God didn't give me more kids. And my kids said, because they would have run out of paper writing down all the things to correct. Yeah. No, that's okay. You know what? You see, it's not the instrument. It wasn't the ox goad. It was Shamgar's God that did the job. Tonight, I'm going to load you on a plane. You don't need your passport, so don't worry. We're going to go to Haiti, then we're going to go to Burma. I know I'll run out of time, but I hope that you'll... You'll at least see some of the things that God is doing. January the 12th, there was an earthquake that hit Haiti. Haiti's an incredible island because the infrastructure is just pathetic. On one end of the island is a better developed, the Dominican Republic. You should see the difference between these two islands. I think the big difference on Haiti, voodoo is one of the main religions. And in the Dominican Republic, I'll tell you what, the Word of God is preached in many great fundamental churches. I really think that's the big difference on one end of the island to the other. And I won't have time to major on that other than to just say that I think that's a true fact. After the earthquake, 230,000 people dead. Think about that number. 250,000. 300,000 injured. You see, they'd built their houses in such a way that they might have been okay for a hurricane, but certainly not for an earthquake. And so the infrastructure was terrible. The reinforcement of the concrete was pathetic. You'll see buildings that collapse, and you can count all six floors sandwiched together. It's just that pathetic. 1 million people homeless. And these are people that to begin with, had very little. As this occurred, there was a lady in our local fellowship, Dr. Carol Johnson. And I think Dr. Johnson's been with me in, I don't know whether to say, five other countries or six other countries. And she was willing to go. That's her daughter. She was going to be there for 2 weeks. Everything that she carried in had to be on her back. That's all of her food. That's all of her clothes. That's all of her bedroll. That's all of her medicine, other than the money that we gave her, because we were hoping that somehow or another there would be a way to buy additional supplies somewhere along the line. This is some of the destruction of Haiti. Remember I told you that the facilities just couldn't handle the earthquake, and so you just see devastation after devastation. There's their White House, and here's what it looked like afterwards. I mean, that's probably the best built building in the whole thing. There's the building I'm talking about. See how the floors are just sandwiched like pancakes down to each other. It's just pathetic to look at. Here are some of the vehicles. It was complete devastation. People filled the street. And when the earthquake came, here's a street almost in the same location filled with dead bodies. Now, it's easy to say, well, Haiti's such a mess, we shouldn't go there at all. But the real truth is this, there are souls there. And I was convinced of this, that at a time like this, often people are more open to the gospel than at any other time. And so Dr. Johnson, Carol Johnson, who went, among the things, she went with a not only through Milk and Honey, but also something called Heart to Heart. It's a doctor's organization. She got permission before she went to share the gospel with every single person that she would do surgery with. They did surgeries for about 18 hours a day. Toward the end, they didn't even have pain medicine to give people as they did surgeries on them. I'll show some of the pictures. I've chosen not to show you some of the worst, but I think you'll still get the idea of what took place there. And but look at that tragedy. And I'm not sure that I can turn my back on that, because I really think that we need, at a time like this, to show them the love of Christ. Because maybe by showing them the love of Christ at this time, they may come to Christ. And so they begin to build temporary living quarters. And so this is one of the tent cities. Here's the tragedy of it. No sanitation, no water, no food, crowded. Later, disease and violence. Can you imagine living in a situation like that? Can you imagine? In some places, I think there were 10,000 tents and no bathrooms, no water. One of the things that was amazing, Dr. Johnson said, the churches remained intact. What a testimony. The little one on the right, that's they're actually meeting where their building was destroyed. On the left, they're using part of the building. As Dr. Johnson went to several places, this is one on a Sunday service. And to the left, the wall is completely gone. And the song they sang, she said that really touched her, was it said this. They sang the song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." Huh. What a song to sing. in an hour like that. Sleeping in the streets. The streets became the bedrooms. Dr. Johnson said probably the tragedy of it all was to see the large number of children whose mothers or fathers or sometimes both were killed. And there they are. They're wandering together, maybe as a group of six or seven or eight kids. Or sometimes it would be mothers. And they're walking and they have one child or two, but the others are missing. Water was a premium. Matter of fact, the water that you see here on the left, that's a drinking source, and that's a bathing source, and that's a washing your clothes source. Water is one of the scariest problems that is faced down there. Food distribution. Wow. Here's a line of kids. You see a little boy with his hands clasped. He was excited about getting his food. And isn't it interesting that guess what country was first in to do help for Haiti?
Israel.
Yeah, Israel. And then the Al Jazeera News, you know what they said about Israel when they were in first? Yeah, they came in to harvest body parts. Yeah, that's a total, absolute, 100% lie. But that's just what you should expect from that network. Yeah, so somebody else heard it as well, because I've had people doubt, but that's exactly what they said. And Canada was there. Matter of fact, I think Canada was second or third. And they had difficulty unloading some of the stuff because they didn't have a mechanism. That's okay. Israel had the equipment and helped you guys unload. But isn't it amazing that with Israel coming in first, I mean, they were in and had it set up one full day before anybody else got there. But did the United Nations think to thank them or applaud them? No. All they do is help spread the rumor that they were there for body parts. And so here are some of the kids and people, not just children, lined up for food. Anytime a truck with relief would stop, there would be quite a group there. And of course, before long, it began to become pretty chaotic. And so you see these little boys, they're grabbing onto the person next to them to try to keep their place in line. And eventually they would have to have the men step out of line because there were fights that would come. Fires. They do a lot of cooking outside, and so fires broke out. Other things, even some of the bodies had to be destroyed with fire. She said probably a vivid memory she has is the smell of bodies and the fire of those. Here are some of the children. The little girl on the left, malnutrition. As you look at her, how old would you say she is?
Three.
Yeah, she's five. The little girl on the right, how old would you say she is?
Three.
She's seven. Now, that's not totally the fault of the earthquake. It shows you the plight of conditions in Haiti. A little baby whose mother was killed in the earthquake. And Dr. Johnson was able to find another mother who lost her baby, who had been nursing. And so now this became a wet mother, as they call it, and the babies were swapped to a mother. Wow, can you imagine doing that for 14 days? And when she came back home, she said, I don't know if my mind can take one more thing. And within 48 hours, they called her and said, could you possibly come again? And 24 hours after that call, she was back down there doing a similar work. Pray for her. Pray for others. We have, from our little assembly, we have two other people in the medical field, and we're hoping that they'll be going down in this next month. We have several students from school that are planning to go. Lots of cuts and bruises because of the rough situation there. And this little girl was had a blow to the head. And quite a story on this one. You can see the large cut on her jaw as something hit her. And there they are. They're doing surgery. That's Carol there. With the gloves to the right. Foot injuries. Matter of fact, maybe the biggest need other than food, medicine, and water are shoes. We're collecting tennis shoes. I think we have about 1,500 pair of tennis shoes we're bringing down. First of all, they wore flip-flops most of the time or barefooted. And so after this occurred, there's so many foot injuries, and just because of the debris. And so there's just so many of them. You might see the white spots there, and that is what you think it is. That's maggots that are in there. And that particular one is also infected with maggots. This one, that particular surgery was done with no painkiller. Yeah. Yeah, it is. This is a tent city. Can you imagine life in there? I say that because, you see, everything I feel for them, and these boys wanted her to take her picture back and pray for them. Everything I feel for them in a physical way, I feel just as bad in a spiritual way. You know what they need more than food or water? They need Jesus. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? And so my hope is that we don't just think about Haiti in terms of, okay, let's rebuild it. Because if all we do is rebuild it, what have we done? And so pray with me that this will be the opportunity for some to go in there and to really do a work of the gospel. This lady on the right lost her husband and all of her children. The man on the left lost his wife and some of his children. Those are the only surviving children he has. Sometimes written in several languages. We need assistance. Doesn't matter how you spell it. We need food. We need water. Pray for those people. Now I want to take you to a different place. And I want you to go to Burma. This is Zama. This is my son-in-law. Zama, I met him for the first time at an orphanage. His mother died when he was fairly young. He was raised primarily by his sisters. And because of where he was and because of the Burmese army, he spent a portion of his life. What they would do is they would go through the villages. They would take boys and they would subject them to labor for 60 days or 90 days. And so he spent a good amount of time as a young man growing up busting concrete for them to build roads and so on like that. As well, they would choose people to make bricks. And so he made bricks out of asbestos. And so about 2 months or 3 months after Pam and Zama were married, they met at the orphanage where Zama was working. And and I remember the day I got the call from Pam. And she said, "Dad, Zama keeps coughing." So he went into the doctor. And we had an x-ray, and they don't think Zama will live more than about 30 days. And I said, "Wow, Pam, are you sure?" And she said, "Dad, all I've wanted all my life is to be a missionary and to have a family." And I felt like God had given me the greatest wish of my life. Because I have a husband who's like-minded. He doesn't care about anything but doing missions work, and could it really be true that I've only got 30 more days with him? I said, "You know what, Pam, let's try to get into America." And so Dr. Johnson, again, was able to work some things with one of our senators. We got him to America. We found out that what he had there was actually an ingestion of asbestos, and showed up on their thing that looked like a huge tumor. And so while he has only one lung, and he coughs from time to time, it's okay, because you know what? You can live with one lung. And if the Lord comes soon, it won't matter anyway. And so here he is, because the school, one of the things that we felt was a need. Burma is known as the third cruelest government in the world. You've probably read of the junkets. They're crazy. There's no limit to their wealth. They had a palace in Yangon, and they moved the palace about 200 miles inland because they said as soon as America was done in Iraq, then they had it on good sources that America was going to come and they were going to invade Burma. And they said, "We know that the American Navy can beat our Navy." I think they got two ships. They got two ships and two airplanes. And I've never seen either of the airplanes take off from the... They're grounded there. I don't think they could fly if they had to. And I haven't seen their ships, but I know they have two ships. They say, we don't think we can beat the American Navy, but we're pretty sure we can take their army. You know what? Thailand, Burma fights Thailand all the time. And Thailand is such a kind neighbor, they could wipe them out in one afternoon and have time left over for a lunch. And they just, it's like chasing a fly. They just don't. But in the meantime, here's these generals. And an election was held, a lady was elected president. You probably are aware of the story. The five generals had a coup. They locked her up. She's in house arrest. She's been there 22 years. And so the five generals have the power. And there's no limit to their wealth. And so they went out in the 200 miles from Yangon. They built a whole new kingdom right out in the middle of the jungle. And when I say kingdom, you cannot believe the cars they have. You can't, the jade pillars to hold the palace are spectacular. Everything is just magnificent. In the meantime, their people starve. And in Burma, there's only certain places that you can live if you're not Burmese. And so Pam can live in certain neighborhoods. And since Zama is Burmese, or actually he's Chin, I won't get into that, but let's just call him Burmese for now. That means that at least every 2 weeks he's got to check in and say, here's where I'm living. I'm going to be here this many nights. If the boys come home, their adopted boys come home, they have to check in that night. It could be 11 o'clock at night. You got to check in and let them know. If they come to your house, they search your house, they find someone who's not registered there, that's jail. Okay, so that's the control the government has. For the first 3 or 4 years, as we started a school, the government would shut us down one way or another. On one occasion, we had some of our people in prison for teaching Sunday school. That was a crime. They were charged with teaching propaganda. And that propaganda was Sunday school material. Zama's family, his brother-in-law was killed as a freedom fighter. And so his sister and their daughters are banned from the country. And so there's lots of things like that are going around. So just for Zama to say, you know what, I'm not going to be a freedom fighter. That they know who I am, that they know who my family is. But I can document that I've been working with children, with orphanages, and so if they arrest me, they arrest me. But I really think that God is going to protect me. So there he is. And the first 4 years, I think we started, I'm going to say, six schools, and they closed it down six times. And every time they close it down, it would just make me so aggravated. I said, you know what? We're going to start it again. And so we go to a different village or we go to a different neighborhood. We start it again. And I don't know if they got tired or whether God changed their mind or what it was. But after a while, we got to go a whole year or two. And after we got to go a year or two, the Lord began to put into our school some incredible people. One of the fellows, his all of them have American names or Bible names. His name is David. Matter of fact, most of my kids over there, I've given them their birthday because they don't know when they're born. Matter of fact, Zama knows the day he was born. He didn't know the year he was born, so he can make himself older or younger a few years just depending on what the situation is. But I had little boys, I think I was telling you about this at break time, and so I said, okay, and I put down, you know, April, and I gave him a year, and so then the next little boy came, you know, and I gave him June, and I gave him a year, and he started to cry, and I said, now what's the deal? And he says, I know I'm older than him, because I remember when he was born. So I said, okay, bring that back, and so I made him a couple years, and then he was as happy as he could be, you know, and so I'm just glad to help him out in that way. Well, it just seemed like there was a critical time, and David was in prison for his life. And we appealed, and we lost the appeal. And we appealed one more time, and we lost that appeal. And the third time we appealed, we were given, they call it a minister, we would call it a judge. And of all things, that judge, when he got the case, he really didn't know what to do, other than he mentioned to his staff that that he had the case called STEP, and that's serving through educational programs. And one of the ladies who works for this judge said, my son goes there. He says, well, what kind of people are they? And she said, well, he knows English better than anybody in the neighborhood. When he's sick, they come to visit. And she just said a half a dozen good things. He took his paper, he stamped it, and David's alive today.
Amen.
Yeah, he turned it over. And it almost seems from that time on, the government just stands back and looks at us. Do they pester us? Sure they do. And do we know that they're watching? Absolutely. I mean, they know every time you go in and you go out. But in the meantime, once we saw the government problem, then we had the typhoon come through and destroy it. So what I want to show you tonight is how the school has been rebuilt. One of the things that we do is we train teachers. Our objective is not just to have one school. Right now there's 130 students in the school. And so we started with 5 students 4 years ago in this particular school. But in every class we have a teacher, and we have a teacher in training, because if they work there 2 years, then we're perfectly willing to send them off and to have them start a school on their own. We'll furnish the materials, and they're probably not going to collect enough tuition to barely pay their salary, but that's okay. That's we think is the greatest way to do it. We know a good number of young Christians there, and so my daughter's the one poking her head behind the sign. You'll see her a little later. This is our school this year, and so we just think that God is gracious. 90% of them are from Buddhist homes. All the teachers are believers. This is after the hurricane. When the typhoon came through, it blew everything apart. It looked like a disaster. And we decided when we cleaned it up, we'd make it bright and cheerful. This is the building. We were looking for another building. We looked at places to build and so on like that. And right across the street from our school, I mean, when I say you walk 20 feet across the street, the building there went out of business. The government forced them out of business, and we inquired, and they're going to rent us that building. And so starting June 1st, we're going to begin to fill that with students. And so I'm just telling you, the Lord is gracious. I mean, can you ever imagine? And that building happens to be right in the backyard. There's Zom and Zach in their backyard. So that both school buildings and the house are all within a block, half a block of each other. You know what? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a God we have. Carol Johnson was in Burma. This was just before she went to Haiti. And we got permission to hold a nutritional talk in the evening. And we had about 60 or 70 ladies that showed up. And then they did another one on a whole variety of things. And it's amazing how a nutritional talk turns into the gospel. It's just neat to see how those things dovetail together. And then, of course, we're in the classrooms. This is another lady from the local church where I go. And she's retired. So she's traveling some. This is our playground. Not a very big playground, but that's okay. In kindergarten, from kindergarten up, we do half a day in one of the languages. There's 136 languages in Burma. Okay, so no one speaks all the languages. In Zama and Pam's house, at mealtime, there's 4 languages that go on all the time. My grandson, who's 3, speaks all 4 languages. My son-in-law speaks 7. English is his toughest one. Matter of fact, my wife always says to me, what did he just say? You know, Zama's right there. And I said, Zama, I'm your interpreter. Because when I go there, he interprets for me in some of the places we go. Pam speaks 6 languages, and the only language that they share in common is English. So it's quite a deal. Betel nut is one of the curses. It's something that grows in a tree. They chew it like tobacco. They're all hooked on it. It makes their teeth first red and then fall out. Because of the water and because of other health things, dental problems are real tough things. So Betty, from one of the dentists, we're able to get some things, and we're trying to do some treatment. Our kids have missed more days of school because of toothaches than anything else. Malaria is a big problem. Malnutrition is a big problem, and so on. Obviously, with a government who cares very little about its citizens, This is pretty typical. They find an area in the neighborhood, they just throw their trash there, and then someone will finally burn it. That's a mailbox. What you do is there's a string, goes up to your, most of Burma lives in high-rise apartments. You put the letter there. If you want to talk to someone, you ring that, rings the bell up there. They come out to the balcony, and you talk to them. It's a very effective system. That's a typical electrical situation. First of all, they never get electricity 24 hours a day. Matter of fact, during the no rain season, you probably don't get electricity at all. But it's really great if you can get it for at least 4 hours when we're having school. So we've switched now to the Burmese calendar because during April and May, in the daytime, usually the temperature is somewhere between 110 and 115, and there's no electricity. So it's hot. That's one or two people will buy electricity. Everyone runs a line off of it, and that doesn't help the electrical situation either. This is Zach's project. Close to their house, they have a little project, and a lot of the houses are made of the bamboo and tarps. And here's Zama and Pam, and Zach is their child by birth. And those are two of our boys there in Burma. This is a sample of the Burmese writing. That's the alphabet. This is just a sentence. Okay? Now, yeah, but there's 135 more languages. Some use our letters and some don't. In one of the Bible schools, we have several little Bible schools across the countryside. None of them have more than about 40 students. And the lower profile they are, the better they are. Matter of fact, one of the books that we have that's such a help there, we actually have Bill McDonald's commentary in Burmese. You talk about a blessing. It's just unbelievable that project is done. And language is a difficult thing. For example, there's some people, you've probably seen them in magazines. They're called the long neck people. They're the ones that put the rings on their neck. Okay, they live in Burma. And they have their own language. And they have their own customs. It's almost impossible. Every time you go into a different area of Burma, there's different customs. And no matter what you do, boy, you can insult them so easy. If you sit in a chair and cross your legs, that's a big insult to someone in Burma. Yeah. You know how we shake hands? Okay. And so when they shake hands, they normally put their hand like this. And if you forget to do this, that's so rude. There's protocols for when you shake hands with the men first or the women first. I mean, the rules are just enough to make you dizzy. And so how can we possibly begin to reach all these people groups? Well, what we found is that through some of the Bible schools, we have kids, and I'd say 40 or 50 of the dialects. And what is better for us to do is to train these young people. They're somewhere between 16 and 25 years old. We try to train them, disciple them, teach them the gospel, teach them the word of God, have them go back because they know their customs and they're able to do it. I won't show tonight, but one of my thrills was there was a place that wanted Bibles. They wanted Gospel of John's and some commentaries. And we went as far as we could with boats. We got to a place in the jungle. We couldn't go any further. In order to get them to the right place, we had to hire two elephants. Yeah, we delivered Gospel of John's on two elephants. That has to be one of the highlights of my life. I backed out of going that day. I was sick, and I had my chance to rent an elephant. So others got that thrill. That's their famous pagoda. And they're Buddhist. The country's so poor. Look at the gold. And there's Buddha laying in every. Sometimes she's female. Sometimes Buddha's female. Sometimes male. And every your day that you're born is so important. That's why Zama knows the day he's born, but he doesn't know the year. And so there's 365 of these, and you go find the right place, and that's when you pray. But that's real gold. And so people are starving. Here's a lady, and she's praying to Buddha. This guy. They go out when it's that hot, and when I tell you that's marble, and that marble is so hot, and he will stare at the sun, and the reflection of the sun off that gold roof, until his eyes tear, and sometimes they actually lose vision for a while because they think that that kind of suffering will please Buddha. There's girl monks. They wear pink. They're boy monks. They wear maroon. This is getting ready for water festival. This particular brand of Buddhists, they believe that water washes away your sin. And so at this time of the year, during the dry time of the year, what they do is they go to a lake, they pump water out, they put it in trucks, they begin to throw water, spray water, and their prayer is that when Buddha is pleased with them, then rain will come. And so that small kid goes out, old lady goes out, they douse you with water. I mean, it's just continual water. And of course, they're drunk. It's just pathetic. The first year, we thought we could hand out tracts during that time, and we got drowned. But it just wasn't a time. And so they've just finished water festival. Shop in stores like that, there's a delicacy. Those are grasshoppers. I know you're hungry right now, aren't you? And that's not my favorite. And this is what we call meats. There's not a whole lot of meat there. There's water buffalo. There's other kinds of meat. And the favorite way to cook it on the street is like a shish kebab. You take a stick. And so I can just tell you that right there are rats and mice. And so you take the stick and you stick it down the rectum. And you stick it into the hot oil. When it gets crispy and crunchy, you bite that, and then you're ready to cook another little section of that. Yeah. There's good vegetables if you don't like rat. And, yeah. Water's a problem. Malaria's a problem. Houses, such a variety of houses. And that's a Kmart, Walmart, right there. Sugar cane is a big deal. And most of Buddha lives like that. And again, those are some of my grants. Wow, you don't know what that does to my heart when I see them. and here we are back in school. These are some of our teachers. And as a matter of fact, this is Sunday school. Wonderful opportunity. That little girl, I don't have my pointer. This little girl right here, her grandmother was sick, and so she said to her mother, she said, "Let's pray to Jesus." And the mother says, "Well," the grandmother said, "Well, we don't believe in Jesus." The little girl says, "Yeah, I do." Aww. And so the grandmother says, "You know, we didn't send you to that school to get you to learn about Jesus." She says, "Well, it's too late because," she said, "Jesus is my Savior." And so the grandmother said, "Well, you know what? If your mother's going to get well, you got to stop praying to Jesus. You got to start praying to Buddha." And the little girl said, "You know what, Grandma? My mother's only chance is to believe in Jesus." And this little girl was so stubborn that they pulled her out of school for about a week or so. And finally, that mother said to the grandmother, she said, "You know what? I think the punishment is terrible." She said, I really believe we should allow her to go back to school." And this little girl's stubborn testimony, 7 or 8 years old, has seen her mother come to Christ, her grandmother come to Christ, a neighbor come to Christ. I tell you, it's incredible. And so what our ambition is, one by one, we want to see these kids come to know Jesus. And we think they'll come back and they'll win their family. So every day when you come to school, because it's kind of a Burmese thing, the parents stick around. First thing we do is a Bible lesson. Just happens to be a Bible lesson. And so then we go to our classes. And the last thing, when all the parents are coming to pick up their kids, it's a Bible lesson. Just happens to be a Bible lesson, you know. And and another thing that's kind of fun, I'll go through some of these quickly. Christmas program is a big deal there. And recently, some of the, that's a teacher training. Am I going backwards or forwards? I shouldn't be running this thing. You know what? Let me just tell you. The very place that we sat there and waited for a verdict on some of our workers, whether or not they were going to be able to be freed from prison or not, that very place that we sat there, praying to God, 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 open Burma to the gospel. Is the very place that now I rent for a Christmas program. And I have 500 or 600 people come in, and when they see the Christmas program, oh wow, you talk about the salvation message. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Word was made flesh? And the whole purpose of Jesus being born was to go to the cross and die. And I mean, right there in front of, it's just wonderful. And now, they're so happy with the results of the school because the kids really are doing well. And the whole community likes the school. And wow, it's just, and when the cyclone came and we handed out hundreds of packs of food and hundreds of filters, and it didn't matter if you were Buddhist or what. And if you needed medicine, food, or water, you could come and it was given to you free. And so now they say, wow. So this last year we said, you know what? We'd like to give out some really good literature because it's in English. This might encourage some of the parents to read. And they said, that's a good idea. Hand it out. It was the Gospel of John. So, I mean, what would be better to have in English than a Gospel of John? And so, and it was a parallel edition. Burmese English, you know, side by side. So if you couldn't read English, no one can, you could read Burmese. Yeah. And so the Lord has really been gracious and wonderful. So I tell you that because, you know, sometimes you hear, you see a missionary report and you think, wow, it's terrible. No, you know what I can say? I can say this: God has done exceedingly greater than all that we ever asked or thought. And I think we've just begun to see what God is going to do there. I'm so excited about 20 or 30 very dedicated young people. Every week they go out and they're handing out literature. They're witnessing one-on-one. These are teenagers. I can hardly wait for some of these kids. I mean, the oldest one we have is now in the fourth and fifth grade. I can hardly wait for them because they know the gospel from top to bottom. They're beginning to understand principles of God's word. They're winning their own families to Christ. That's my desire. My desire is that they might be little Shamgars. Start where they are. Use what they've got. Do what they can. And you watch what God will do in a country like Burma, the cruelest government in the world. It's the ripest place for the gospel. The darker it is, the brighter the light is. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have a God who's so great, so awesome, that you could take Shamgar with a stick and beat the Philistines. And so, Father, now we pray that you'll take these little boys and girls in one school after another, in some of the orphanages all around Burma. And Father, we pray that you use them with their little tablets and their little crayons and their little Gospel of John's. And Father, we pray that this will be the thing that will snap the spell of darkness in that country. Father, help us in our own countries to start where we are, to do what we can, and to use what we've got. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.